Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Fred Craddock of the Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta insisted in an interview in the Tennessean that preachers ought to focus on Christ, not on Paul. Dr. Craddock has been for many years one of the most influential teachers of preachers in the United States and has been a very prolific writer on preaching. But his thesis needs to be revised somewhat. Of course, Christ, not Paul, is our Savior. But who had more to say about Christ than Paul? Who was more devoted to spreading the church of Jesus Christ than Paul? The truth is, we cannot focus on Christ without examining what Paul wrote about Him. It was Paul who spoke of our Lord's humbling Himself and becoming obedient to the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5-9. Can we focus on Christ without knowing what Paul wrote about Him? Theologians ought to be more careful in their views. We do not necessarily detract from Christ when we preach about the great Apostle Paul, unless we elevate Paul above Christ. So will you join me today in our discussion of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 3, 10-13. Paul had worked diligently to be an example to his younger companions, Silas, Titus, Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Timothy, and others. He reminds Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions." 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. The King James Version reads, "You have known my doctrine." The Greek text reads, "You have followed my doctrine." Obviously, for Timothy to follow Paul's teaching, he had to know that teaching. But the word "know" does not appear in the original text. At the time Paul wrote his letters to Timothy, he probably was an older man, although we cannot be sure exactly how old he was. He affirmed that Timothy had closely followed his doctrine or teaching. If doctrine is so unimportant, as many liberal theologians argue, what difference would it make whether Timothy had followed Paul's teaching? If you have read Paul's letters to Timothy, you know how much Paul stressed doctrine in those letters. In 1 and 2 Timothy alone, Paul used the word doctrine, didaskalia, 11 times. Please listen to these verses from 1 Timothy. "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you." 1 Timothy 4:6, 13, and 16. If one accepts the Bible as authoritative in matters of faith and practice, he cannot deny the absolute essentiality of sound doctrine. Can you think of a greater need within the religious world than teaching sound or healthy doctrine? Oh, I am aware of the necessity of Christian living, but Christian living must be rooted in sound doctrine. If men believe error regarding how to become a Christian, how to worship God, what our duties are to one another, how the church ought to be organized, and what the church ought to be doing, then confusion and chaos will reign among religious people. Is that not the case in the United States of America? Do churches that always teach sound doctrine live in such a way as to please God Almighty? The church at Ephesus was an Orthodox church, but it had lost its first love. Revelation 2:4. We must teach true doctrine, but we must also practice true doctrine. Paul had taught true doctrine, and Timothy had imitated him. Matthew 23 contains our Lord's severest criticism of the Pharisees. Over and over, he calls them hypocrites and delineates the nature of their hypocrisy. Please listen to what Jesus told his disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees. the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. Matthew 23:2-3. In other words, the Pharisees and scribes were teaching sound doctrine, but they were failing to live by their creed. They had the right creed, but the wrong deeds. Paul's conduct or manner of life had been consistent with his profession and had been an inspiration to Timothy. The King James Version uses the expression manner of life, but most other versions translate the Greek conduct. Incidentally, the word translated manner of life or conduct in this verse is found nowhere else in the New Testament. But there is another Greek word that means manner of life. The Greek anastrophe is always translated conversation in the King James Version, but manner of life or conduct or behavior in most other versions. Peter urged his readers not to live according to their former lusts and their ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. 1 Peter 1:15-18. All members of the body of Christ, and not just preachers, are to be holy in their conduct. We are not to engage in sexual immorality, in gambling, in lying, and in other evils. Paul taught the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of evil concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who do not know God." 1 Thessalonians 4:2-4. Paul said to the same church, "You are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Paul explicitly urged Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example in conversation or in manner of life." 1 Timothy 4:12. What kind of influence would Paul have had on his younger co-workers had he been a Jesse Jackson or a Jimmy Swaggart or a Henry Lyons? Timothy knew Paul was driven by his purpose to serve the living God. Paul did not allow selfish ambition or worldly pursuits to interfere with his devotion to God's will. Although the word purpose does not appear in the Philippian letter, no one can miss the point Paul wanted his brothers and sisters at Philippi to understand about his life. Paul summarized his fleshly accomplishments during his life under the law of Moses. He said he counted all of those things but loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. "Brethren, I regard not myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. Since Timothy often worked with Paul, how could he have been ignorant of the purpose that drove Paul to preach the gospel? Do you suppose Timothy had ever met anyone who had so much faith as the Apostle Paul? Timothy knew the dangers Paul faced in almost every city where he preached. Paul went into the Jewish synagogue at Corinth every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when the Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." Acts 18:4-6. Paul knew the opposition he would face from the enemies of the cross, but that did not deter him from preaching the truth of the gospel. A few verses from Paul's epistles will show how great his faith was. He told the Corinthians, "So then death works in us, but life in you. we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4, 12-14. The following passage has been a tremendous blessing to me. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. If every member of the body of Christ had the faith of the Apostle Paul, we could turn the world upside down. We often profess our love for God's kingdom and our faith in the Bible as the Word of God, but we fail to reach out to the lost and tell them about our Savior. We know there may be dangers if we preach the truth without compromise, but we lack the faith that drove Paul to go into places where his life was in jeopardy. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he will raise us up in the last day and judge us according to our behavior, how can we fail to be devoted to the cause of Christ? Timothy knew of Paul's great faith and apparently sought to imitate his example. We know of Paul's faith and should follow his example. Timothy was familiar with the fact that Paul was long-suffering. The Greek makrothumia literally means of a long mind and is always translated long-suffering. W.E. Vine's book, An Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, says, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, and is associated with mercy, and is used of God. Page 684. When the enemies of the cross of Christ attacked Paul, he never fought back. Because of his faith in the goodness of God, he knew he would be blessed if he endured without retaliating. Paul lists long-suffering as one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Paul reminds Timothy of the love that the apostle had demonstrated in his behavior, love for God, and love for the souls of his fellow men. Love for God may be seen in Paul's devotion to obeying the commands of the Lord. He knew he could not earn salvation by his good works, but he also knew they were essential to his being accepted in the sight of God. Is that not what Paul meant when he wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul did not have to openly express his love for his fellow Christians, for them to understand of his love for them. But he did so on some occasions. Some of the Corinthians apparently believed Paul did not love them because he had so strongly condemned their behavior. But he tells them of his great love for them. "For out of our affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you." 2 Corinthians 2:4. May we conclude from these words that gospel preachers love people only if they preach the truth of the gospel. We may pretend to love people when we soft-pedal the truth, but we really do not. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the apostles always taught what was needed because they loved the people to whom they spoke. Timothy knew of Paul's love for the brethren. We hope and pray that all preachers will emulate the Apostle Paul in loving people. Paul's love for the Corinthians can be gleaned from his letters to the church and from his visits to Corinth. He writes these tender words to the church, "Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. and I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? 2 Corinthians 12:14-17. Openly expressing love for others, including our family members, is important. But showing love is more important. The Corinthians could not have been ignorant of Paul's love for them. He had shown them in countless ways. The King James Version mentions Paul's patience, but the word translated patience, hupomone, would be better rendered endurance. The word literally means to stand under or to abide under. When afflictions, persecutions, and sufferings are directed against God's people, they bear up courageously. In a few minutes, I shall give you examples of Paul's endurance. But let us look a little deeper into the New Testament's use of the word. Jesus used the verb form of the word when he told his disciples, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10:22. He used almost the exact language in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:13. The author of Hebrews used the same word in speaking of Christ dying on the cross. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:2-3. The book of Revelation uses the verb 7 times. In the King James Version, the word is always rendered patience. Will you please listen to some of these passages? Jesus said concerning the Christians at Ephesus, "I know your works and your labor and your patience," or endurance, "and how you cannot bear them who are evil. And you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have borne and have patience," or endurance, "and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted." Revelation 2:2-3. Here is the patience or endurance of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. When Timothy and other gospel preachers were tempted to give in and to give up, and you know they were, they could look to the Apostle Paul as an example of endurance. Paul was determined, and his associates knew it, to remain faithful regardless of the circumstances. The author of Hebrews exhorted his readers, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or endurance, "the race that is set before us." Hebrews 12:1. Please remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10:22. Faithful children of God through the ages have had to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned and inspired his disciples, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Matthew 5:10-12. Jesus further warned, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man shall come. Matthew 10:16-18, 22-23. As a very staunch defender of the faith and an uncompromising preacher of the gospel, Paul experienced persecution, both from his own people and from the Gentiles. Our health and wealth preacher friends need to read these words. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4:10-13. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. Paul often experienced afflictions. I know the difference between the Greek words translated persecutions and afflictions, but I'm not sure I can make a distinction in every case. The word affliction in our text means suffering. But does not persecution also involve suffering? The word is used of Christ's sufferings, 1 Peter 1:11. It is also used of the sufferings we share with Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:5. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:16. Paul tells us what persecutions and afflictions he had in mind. They occurred at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. I shall not take the time to read the entire text relating to his mistreatment in the cities mentioned, but I do want to read a few verses. When Paul and his companions left Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. Acts 13:14-45-50. Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Iconium angered the Jews. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Both Jews and Gentiles used Paul and Barnabas despitefully and tried to stone them. Acts 14:2-6. When they arrived in Lystra, they found a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb. They healed the man. The miracles and the preaching at Lystra caused a considerable disturbance among the Jews. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and stoned the Apostle Paul. They dragged him outside the city walls and left him for dead. Acts 14:8-19. These are but samples of the opposition Paul and his companions experienced. As troubling as it must have been to Paul to know of the prejudice and bigotry of his own people, he endured the persecutions. The word endure, hupophero, means to bear under. It is the same verb Paul used when he assured the Corinthians, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit us to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. We may hurt when people make fun of our faith in God, but we have not begun to suffer the afflictions and persecutions Paul and thousands of other early Christians experienced. Paul told Timothy that God had delivered or rescued him from all the abuses of God's enemies. All of us are very familiar with these words. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. The persecution we experience is different, at least at this stage of our lives, from what Paul and other first century Christians had to suffer. It is also different from what people in China, in Morocco, in Cuba, and in other countries are presently suffering. Did you know that some Muslim countries brand every person who does not embrace Islam? The history of Islam from its very beginning has been one of violence, persecution, and bigotry. Recent events in Afghanistan confirm what I am telling you. All who are not Muslims in that country have to wear an identification patch. The leaders say the patch is to prevent Hindus, Jews, and Christians from being abused. I suspect that those dissident groups are probably targeted for elimination. The Muslims would simply be living by their creed. Paul wanted Timothy to know that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. The word seducer means impostor. These are men who use every device they can invent to lead souls astray from the kingdom of Almighty God. The seducers or impostors would have to be atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and other unbelievers, would they not? He cannot be describing false teachers within the religious community, or can he be? What about the men in high positions in the religious world who deny the inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, and even the existence of a personal God? Did you know that Dr. Paul Tillich, one of the world's most influential theologians, did not believe in a personal God? He was asked if he prayed. He said he did not pray. He meditated. Why bother to pray if God is no more than the unmoved mover of Aristotle or the ground of all being of Dr. Tillich? Is Paul arguing that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse in the final years of the Christian era or the last days? If that were true, as many charismatics and other dispensationalists teach, how could we ever measure it? The truth is, evil goes in cycles. Our nation has experienced great periods of rebellion against God, but it has also enjoyed relative periods of peace and tranquility. The literal meaning of the expression, wax worse and worse, is, they shall cut forward to a worse stage. The New American Standard Bible reads, they will proceed from bad to worse. Tragically, the evil men and seducers will continue in deceiving and in being deceived. Paul's second letter to Timothy was written almost 2,000 years ago, but it still has great meaning for Christians in our age and in every age. We thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.